If you take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 again this morning. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning by reading through our passage, just three verses. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. The Word of God reads, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as it is every morning and every day, it's a privilege to come before you in prayer as undeserving sinners who've been saved by grace. And Father, we need you in our life. Help us to understand how much we do need to depend on you. And Lord, now I pray that you would help me to depend on you, that you would help each of us to depend on you, to help us to focus, help us to grow, to learn, to apply your truths. Lord, as we go through the topic of prayer this morning, I pray that you would lead us to pray. Father, that you would challenge us and convict us, as it's your Spirit who knows each of us individually and personally, knows us better than we know ourselves. It's your Spirit that even prays and intercedes and groans on our behalf, for we do not know what we can pray or how to pray. And so, Father, this morning, may you be glorified as we learn more of what it is to speak with you in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've just read through the passage we're going to consider this morning, and as we look at that, it would be easy for us to suggest tips on how to pray and stir people to action by making them feel guilty, if you don't already feel guilty, about your prayer life. Okay, we could look even at the example there in the outline, and we see there in the bulletin, we could conclude we should always be praying. We should make sure we have coffee when we pray so we're awake. We should be thankful and we should pray for others. Okay, and apart from coffee, all these are good and important, necessary aspects of prayer. And we're going to go through them as we go through these verses this morning. Okay, but simply providing tips or making people feel guilty is shallow and temporary as we consider a praying life. Okay, because it doesn't address the heart of the struggle that most Christians have with prayer. And so before we get to the points in the outline, I want to try and realign our understanding of prayer so that Paul's words won't become just a list to check off or a guilt trip. And for me, even if it was only for me this week, it's been a blessing and challenge, a helpful reminder to think through the topic of prayer. And so we're going to begin by understanding prayer, and more specifically, what is Christian prayer? Okay, what is Paul calling us to do in this passage? Okay, what does he take for granted that the Colossians and us know about prayer when he calls us to pray? How is the prayer of a Christian different than the prayer of a Muslim, an unbelieving Jew, or even the cry for help from an atheist or agnostic? If we consider these different groups of people, in some general sense, prayer could just be categorized or defined as a person speaking to their perceived God. And so functionally, whether people are at a mosque, at a synagogue, at a church, or wherever else, they are performing the same type of action. But Christian prayer goes beyond the words of the mouth or the heart to some seen or unseen idol. At the center and focus of Christian prayer is God. The recipient of our prayers is the God of the universe, the creator of the earth and all that dwells within it, the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God who deserves honor and glory forever and ever. The God who is...
Blue batteries.
Now prayers go to... Our prayers go to the God who is always good, whose steadfast love endures forever, who knows the number of hairs on our heads. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. He names and knows the names of every star. He does whatever he pleases. Our prayers go to the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. The God who is merciful and compassionate, righteous and just, loving and wrathful, transcendent and eminent, omnipresent, omnipotent. This is our God who is holy, holy, holy. So our prayers, whether it be a scream, a whisper, whether it be silent and in our hearts, reach this God. A God who is unchanging and faithful. A God who cannot lie and never fails. A God who hears and has spoken. A God who listens and answers. A God who cares and acts. As Christians, when we pray, this is who we are speaking to and with. This is one difference between our prayers and the prayers of others. And the second difference, or a second difference in Christian prayer, is that Christian prayer is relational and personal. It's a communion and fellowship with God. And not only are we praying to the God of the universe, we're intimately and personally in relationship with the God that I just described. And so, church, God is our Father. We are His children. We as undeserving sinners who were by nature children of wrath, who were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds, have been brought near, brought to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we have been reconciled in His body of flesh by His blood in order that we might be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. In Christ we who were sinners, Christ became sin for us so that we have received the righteousness of God in Him. And in Christ's resurrection, we have been justified, made right with God, adopted into the family of God, so that we can now cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, the God we pray to, the God who hears our prayers, is not just a supernatural and divine being in outer space. He's living in us and delights to hear from us. Okay, He's living in us and delights to hear from us. If you go to Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, we see the access we have to God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and therefore also the welcome we have in approaching God in prayer. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And the author writes, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. The Christian prayer is based on Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Because now we can come before God with confidence, knowing He will give us mercy and grace when we need it, when we ask for it. Because He's our Heavenly Father, a good, a loving, perfect Father. And being in Christ, we're instructed to pray in Jesus' name, so that as the Father would hear Jesus, He also hears us. A one quote I read described this by saying, quote, "The Father has always longed to hear the prayers of His dear Son, and we pray in His name. The Son gives us His name to pray in so that we pray as Him." That relationship between the Father and the Son is what we have been brought in to enjoy. And in prayer, that's exactly what we do. So once again, prayer is exercising faith, believing God's almost incredible promise that we can come to Him even though our coldness and guilt screams otherwise. We must believe the Most High is our loving Father, and that is prayer. Relating to the Father as our Father. End quote. So again, Christian prayer is fellowship and relationship with a person. God is our Father, not an object, not an answering machine, not Alexa or Siri. And so, church, if God is your Father, if you've received the Holy Spirit that testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God, then what greater source of comfort, peace, strength, wisdom, and truth can we find than in God, who is the God of all comfort, who is the God of peace, who is abundant in strength, is the totality of truth, and who is perfectly wise? And who better to hear our complaints, listen to our thoughts and receive our requests than the God of the universe, who knows all things, who sees all things, is in control of all things and works all things for our good. Not only that, there is no one so worthy of our thanksgiving, our love, our devotion, and our life than God. Our relationship with God then is the foundation to Christian prayer and the differences with any other form of prayer. And so why is it sometimes we struggle to pray? We need to assess and ask the question of our relationship with the Lord. What that is like. Because our relationship with the Lord will prompt us and lead us into our relationship with Him in prayer. If you don't know God as your Father, there's nothing that you can do to earn the love of the Father. Okay, it was His love that nailed Jesus to the cross so that He would take away sin. And now all who receive the risen Christ, who believe in His name, are given the right to become children of God. Okay, John 1:12. That's the starting point to a praying life, our relationship with God. Okay, understanding and living out this relationship in prayer isn't always easy, and it's been challenging for me this week to think through this as I reflect on my own prayer life. But it's our relationship with God and understanding who He is that leads us to steadfast prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer, and intercessory prayer. And so as we consider the four aspects this morning from Colossians 4 in our text, let's not approach prayer as a checklist or a duty, but a privilege and joy in the natural outcome of the loving, deepening relationship that we have with our loving Heavenly Father as we recognize who He is and what He's done. And so first, if you look at the start of verse 2, we're going to consider steadfast prayer. And Paul writes, instructs and commands the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. We'll continue earnestly in prayer. And so the first aspect of prayer that Paul urges the Colossians to practice is steadfast prayer. And that word can also mean persist, persevere, be busy with, and it refers to the importance of a praying life, a life that's characterized by continued prayer. But again, it's the relationship that we have with God that leads to such prayer. Okay, because just as we grow in our relationship with our spouse or friends and want to spend time with them, so too, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we'll want to and realize we need to spend time with Him through both His Word and in prayer. And if any person who seemingly wouldn't need to be continually in prayer, it would be the perfect Son of God. And yet we see Jesus was always in prayer because of the relationship, the perfect relationship that He had with the Father. And so in Mark 1:35 it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed." In Matthew 14:23, it says, "And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone." In Luke 5:16, Luke summarizes Jesus' prayer life when he writes, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And throughout the Gospels, we read Jesus prayed when He was baptized, before selecting His 12 disciples, before healing people and performing other miracles. He prayed when He was troubled. He prayed before He was arrested. And He prayed on the cross. He also prayed with thanksgiving. He prayed publicly and privately. He prayed for the little children who came to Him. He prayed for His disciples, and He prayed for us. We also know that Jesus taught His disciples how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 18:1-8, we see Jesus teaching the disciples to pray to be continual and persistent in prayer through the parable of the persistent widow. If you go to Luke 11, we see there again another parable of Jesus as He teaches the disciples to be constantly and persistently in prayer. Okay, really, this is a struggle or a prayer like the struggle that Jacob had when he was wrestling with God and became limp. Luke 11:5-10. Jesus, speaking a parable, said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Okay, we see too Paul's example and his teaching through his letters. Because he mentions over and over again his constant prayer for those receiving his letters. In Romans 1:9-10, he says, "Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer." 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I give thanks to my God always for you." Ephesians 1:16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Colossians 1:9, "We have not ceased to pray for you." 1 Thessalonians 3:10, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "To this end, we always pray for you." And then to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, "I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day." And Paul urges believers to a praying life in some of his letters. Okay, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And in Ephesians 6:18, in the first part of that verse, he says we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so Jesus and Paul set an example for us of a praying life. And with all of that, we might say, how was Paul or Jesus able to do anything else? Or how am I going to do anything else if I'm expected to always be praying? But again, if we look at the example of Jesus, we see his example as he set aside time to pray privately, but he also prayed through the busyness of his life. And so in the same way, it's important that we too would set aside time alone to be with the Lord. But then out of our growing and deepening relationship we have with the Father, we'll also naturally be led to pray as we go about our life. And that's similar to how we interact with friends and family. Okay, there's times in which we set aside and put on our calendar when we're going to have special time with a friend or a family member. Okay, boys and girls might go out on a date with some special person in the future. And so in those times, we might enjoy extended conversation and deep conversation. But then there's other times when we just keep in touch with a simple text message or email or phone call or whatever other form of communication. All of that is aspects of relationship and communication. And in that, there's also a combination of sharing updates and information, but as well sharing feelings and ideas. And so our praying life isn't like a monk perched on a stool for hours in a day, but it's constant communication and fellowship, communion with God, whatever we're doing. And since a praying life comes from relationship, it's important to realize continuing steadfastly in prayer probably won't happen overnight. Okay, just as a relationship we have now with best friends wasn't a relationship that formed on the first day we met them. Okay, usually relationships grow over time as we go through struggles together, as we build trust, as we share experiences, as we learn about the other person. And that's true of our relationship with the Lord, and we shouldn't try to separate the Lord and prayer from the rest of our life. But it's in life and through life that our relationship with the Lord grows. It's in our life and relationships when we also grow in love for others that we're more likely to pray for them. When we pray for others, we're more likely to grow in our love for them and seek to serve them and bless them. And we can't improve our prayer life also unless we're growing in our understanding of who God is. Okay, because it's by embracing his attributes that our prayers will change and constantly be shaped by our theology. Okay, one scholar said it this way: prayer is the primary way true faith expresses itself. This also means that prayerlessness is practical atheism, demonstrating a lack of belief in God. I'll read that again. Prayer is the primary way true faith expresses itself. This also means that prayerlessness is practical atheism, demonstrating a lack of belief in God. Okay, because prayer comes out of relationship, our trust and our faith in God, knowing who he is. Okay, through suffering and challenges, we also grow in prayer because it's like they're weights that we have to lift to exercise and strengthen our prayer muscles. Yeah, because the Lord uses those to lead us to prayer. And in turn, he then helps us and teaches us to endure suffering. And so I would encourage everyone to consider how often they pray and whether they should set aside more time to pray. But more importantly, that we would focus on our relationship with the Lord, studying His Word and getting to know Him, so that we long to be with Him, whether it's privately or whether it is as we go about our day. Because as we do this, as our love for the Father grows, as our understanding of who He is increases, may we be able to follow Paul's command then to continue steadfastly in prayer. So that's the first element or aspect of prayer. And the second, we see Paul calls us to watchful prayer. So if you look back at verse 2, we see that the second part of verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Okay, the word watchful literally means to be awake or alert. In our passage, it's been taken several different ways by commentators. Okay, first, it could be a reference to being alert or watchful for the return of Christ so that our prayer is motivated and governed by the promise of Christ's return. It may refer to being focused, attentive, and not sleepy or distracted in prayer, hence the coffee. Okay, it may mean that Paul is referring to being informed and keeping current and aware of what's happening around us so that we can continually be in prayer for people and current events. Or fourth, being alert and watchful might be a call to pray in order to resist temptation and the false teaching that threaten the believers. And there's value in all of those suggestions, and really it'd be great if all of these ideas are part of and characteristics of our prayer life. Okay, I would say in this context that Paul is most likely referring to praying for other believers to remain strong and firm against temptation. Because if you go to Matthew 26:41, we see that same Greek word used by Jesus in the only other context of the word with the idea of prayer. Matthew 26:41. And there we'll read that he urges the disciples to pray rather than fall asleep, because it seems that being watchful and praying is a form of resisting temptation. So Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you go to Ephesians 6 as well, 18 to 20, we see another parallel to Colossians. Here, Paul is specifically referring to being alert and praying for other believers in the context of the spiritual battle that's taking place, starting in 6 verse 10. But in verse 18, Paul uses the word here for watch when he writes, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter warns believers to be sober-minded, be watchful. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Okay, in addition to this, the fact that Paul asked the Colossians in the next verse to pray also for us implies that previously here in our verse, he's referring to them praying for themselves. Okay, and the threat of false teaching in the church may have prompted Paul to call them to be watchful in prayer so that they weren't tempted to be led astray, and so they could pray for others who might be led astray or struggling against the false teaching that they were facing. Okay, and in the same way, we can be watchful in prayer. Especially in today's culture, it's maybe more important than ever. Okay, there's so much false teaching online that's available free at any time or night or day. And people are listening and learning, whether good or bad, more from other teachers than they are their own pastors. Also, our anti-Christian society threatens believers' spiritual condition through the media, politics, and education. And so the future of our children in this church, the future of this church, the future spiritual condition of one another somewhat lies in our watchfulness to pray. Okay, but to be effective in watchful prayer, we need to be involved in people's lives. Okay, the same's true for our kids at school. If we don't know how they're doing in school, we won't know how we can help them or what help we need to get for them. Or could you imagine a coach who turns up to practice and tells everyone what to do, but never goes to a game, so he doesn't know what they need to practice? Okay, being watchful in prayer means being watchful in relationships. And that could be asking someone how they're doing. Okay, it could be observing their life. It could be seeing what they post on social media. It could be listening to them explain their work or their family situation. And oftentimes if someone asks me to pray for someone else they care about, I recognize that as a prayer need for that person as well. So not only am I praying for the person I'm requested to pray for, but I end up praying for God to provide peace, hope, strength, joy, grace, spiritual protection, or something similar for the person who requested me to pray in the first place. Okay, all of that is watchful prayer. Again, watchful prayer that will be another outcome or result of our deepening relationship with our Heavenly Father, because as our love for God grows, so too with our love for His people. As our love for His people grows, we'll bring His people before Him because we want Him to protect them. We want Him to grow them. And so the second aspect or characteristic of a praying life is watchful prayer. And then third, we see at the end of verse 2, thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. So if you look there with me, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And again, prayer, thanksgiving in prayer characterized the lives of Jesus and Paul. Okay, Jesus thanked the Father for revealing truth to His disciples, for hearing His prayer when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He thanked the Father when He fed the thousands. And Paul offers some form of thanksgiving to God in at least the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Philemon. Okay, that only leaves Galatians and Titus, in which he may not explicitly have given thanks to God for something. And then Paul also repeats the call to prayerful thanksgiving in some of his letters. In Philippians 4:6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if you go to Ephesians 5, we see there Paul actually seems to be placing thanksgiving as the means to overcome sin by using it as a replacement for sin. So we are to put off sin and we are to put on thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:3-4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. And thankful prayer is also another defense against false teaching, because by responding in thanks, we are focusing on God and acknowledging his goodness rather than being swayed by something that appears better but is false. So what can we be thankful for? In Colossians 1:12, we're told to joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul gives another reason for thanks when he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 5:20, Paul calls us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read earlier from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, that doesn't mean we have to be thankful for sickness or tragedy for its own sake. Okay, but by the grace and the Spirit of God, we can be thankful in those circumstances for how he shapes us to be like Christ, for how he's bringing us closer to himself, deepening our relationship with God, and how he's faithful even when we can't understand or see his purpose. And so out of the relationship that we have with God, may we respond to him in thankful prayer. That's the third aspect. And the fourth of a praying life is intercessory prayer. In verses 3 to 4, we see Paul shifting from the Colossians praying for themselves to now them praying for Paul and his ministry partners. So in verses 3 and 4, it reads, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Okay, that's a challenging prayer request. It's completely opposite to how most people pray. And not that we don't pray for people and opportunities to share the gospel, because we probably do that on a regular basis. But where was Paul when he wrote this letter and asked for prayer? Yeah, verse 3, it says very clearly, "on account of which I am in prison." And so what makes this prayer request challenging is that he wasn't asking the Colossians for his relief, for his release, his comfort, but that God would use him and others to preach the gospel. And even though most of us probably don't know anyone in prison, how do we often pray for believers when they're in hospital? Is our prayer request more like, "Father, heal them"? Or is our prayer request, "Father, open up to them a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ"? It's not wrong to pray for healing or for someone to be released from prison. Okay, but when our relationship with the Lord grows, when we want what he wants far greater than physical needs, becomes spiritual needs. And Paul's prayer request recognizes the necessity of intercessory prayer in that, because he knows it's God who will open up the doors to share the gospel, and God who will open up the hearts to receive the gospel. And that's what Paul desperately wanted, not for God to open up the doors of his prison so he could walk out like Peter did. But as we see in verses 3 and 4, Paul wanted God to give him an opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ, and that he may make it clear which is how he ought to speak. Yeah, this is the mystery which Paul has mentioned a couple of times already in his letter. It's the gospel. In 1:26, Paul refers to it as the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "God's mystery, which is Christ." And so for Paul, Christ was worth going to prison for, and he was worth staying in prison for. If you go to Philippians 1, we read there Paul's testimony of how the Lord answered prayer opening doors for the gospel even when he was in prison. And then at the end of this passage we'll read, we see Paul's perspective on his situation. Philippians 1, 12 to 18. This is during his same imprisonment that he was writing to the Colossians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, here we see Paul is in prison, and even in prison some people were trying to deliberately cause him harm, and yet because the gospel was being preached, even if with wrong motives, he rejoiced. And so as we think about this, who can we be praying for this week to have opportunity to share the gospel? Okay, we can be praying for others here in the church. You can pray for other Christian friends. Maybe there's missionaries that you think of that you can pray for. Then I would ask you not just to pray for them, but encourage you to ask others to pray for you, that you too would have opportunity to share the gospel. And let people know that you are praying for them. Even follow up with them and ask them what opportunities they might have had. And if there were opportunities that arose, you can then be praying for those who received the word and the seed was planted. So may Paul's prayer request be our prayer. And may the Lord answer our prayer in the same way that we just read in Philippians. Okay, this is intercessory prayer. Again, coming out of a love and devotion for our Lord, coming out of a relationship with the Lord that wants what he wants, that loves to see people come to know the Lord, desires for people to give all their worship to the Lord because they love the Lord. And so we've seen four aspects of a praying life in our passage: steadfast prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer, and intercessory prayer. Okay, but again, all of these aspects of prayer, my hope and prayer is that these would all characterize us, not out of duty or ritual, but a genuine and growing love for our God and Father. As we recognize who he is and the blessed relationship we have with him through Christ. And to encourage you in this, I'm going to end with a quote from Michael Reeves, who wrote a little book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. And he said this: when you default to thinking of prayer as an abstract activity, a thing to do, the tendency is to focus on the prayer as an activity, which makes it boring. Instead, focus on the one to whom you're praying. Reminding yourself who you are coming before is a great help against distraction and changes the prayer. So church, let's be a praying people and let's be a praying church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are far superior and above us. You are transcendent above all else. And yet you are close to us. You are loving and caring. And Father, I pray that we would demonstrate and live out a praying life, not as a forced action, not for some external appearance. But Father, you would lead us to a praying life because we have a growing, loving relationship for you as we recognize who you are and what you have done, as we think about who you are in light of our needs and our life situations, as we consider what you have done, what you've promised to do. Father, it's so easy for us to run to other people or other things, but I pray you would teach us to run to you. Teach us to share with you, because you're our Father. Teach us to lay our burdens before you, because you care for us. Teach us to pray privately and alone, as we set aside time, because we want to build relationship with you, as we want to talk with you, we want to share with you. Also, may you lead us to pray in the busyness of our lives as we go about everything, so that we would pray at all times and without ceasing, recognizing again that you are with us, that you love us, that you care for us, and that we can do nothing apart from Christ, that you are the giver of all good gifts. Father, may we be people who are steadfast in prayer, who are watchful in prayer, who are thankful in prayer and intercessory in prayer, because you have deepened our relationship with you, and that we see as a joy, a privilege, and a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.